This is First Baptist Church for Sunday, July 12th, 2026.
Chapter 2. For the second time, we're going to read verses 11 through 22. I don't know what Pastor Mitchell preached on last week. That's on his head. What is on my head today and in my heart is Ephesians 2. So if you would stand, if you are able, in honor of the Word of God. Speaking of which, I was told by more than one person that Pastor Mitchell's message was stellar. So I want to give thanks to my dear colleague. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Gracious Father, bless both the reading, the exposition, and the reception of this word. May there be on all fronts clarity in confluence with the operative power of your Holy Spirit. May we be both the beneficiaries and the conduits of this word, all to the praise of your glorious grace, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Do please be seated. You know, in my early days as a preacher, I preached for maybe 25 to 35 minutes on average. And I got flack for it. You're preaching too long. Now, there would be legitimacy if the suggestion was that I was preaching with a lack of discipline, or I was being repetitive, or any number of things. We all grow, don't we? But you're preaching too long. I speak with facetious, cynical sarcasm, because what it told me was that they didn't want the word in the first place. Because we could have sung patriotic hymns all day and no one would have complained. And I'm not speaking against singing patriotic songs all day. Now, a very singular phenomenon has arisen from none other than Carol Reddington. I never knew that Carol was a complainer. She complained to me recently Why are you preaching so short now? Short. I was never accused of that in my life. Carol, you've become a complainer. So Dennis timed me last week. I was 2 weeks ago. I guess I was 41 minutes. I guess normally I'm 45 to an hour. But apparently I was doing several 25 to 30 minute jobs. I've never had anyone complain before that I wasn't preaching long enough until Carol Reddington rose to the occasion. I have no control over the length of the message. I do on one level. The preacher does have control, but the control must be in terms of discipline, clarity, lack of repetitiveness. Now, I was asked in the house yesterday in North Wales. I had been asked prior that we just want a few prayers. So they just wanted a short service. I gave them a short service per their request. What was integral, however, to my contribution was the Word of God. But insofar as a Sunday morning is concerned, it is as the Spirit of God leads. Whether it's 25 minutes or 45 minutes, Carol, you can time me today and let me know after the fact. But more important still, all good humor aside, may the Word of God be allowed to be given forth by way of me, and may the Word of God be received and settle in terms of you. Now, we looked at this text 2 weeks ago, and I knew it was going to be a multi-sermon text. So, Carol, if you take the combination of two or three messages and look at the numbers, the time, we've got a long sermon here. It's just divvied up into three parts. The first part, we talked about what was. We were called upon by God to remember. You know, we remember lots of things. We remember our childhood. We remember when we were married. Well, some of you remember when the Sixers won a championship in 1983. You might win one again with Jaylen Brown, formerly of the Boston Celtics. We remember when our children were born. I remember my experience at the Mayo Clinic. I remember when a young lady verbally attacked me back there about 10 years ago. I remember a man shouting at me in a worship service, "You're a liar." I remember good and bad things. But what we often fail to remember is how God has been at work in our lives. That is less instinctive, if only because it is a work of God's Spirit, which is contrary to our flesh. And our flesh is a tough bird. It doesn't die easily. Remember the old Westerns? When they shot a guy, he'd be flipping and flopping across the room. He died long. All right? The flesh dies hard and long. And it grows back up like weeds. So what God is doing is not instinctive to our natural selves. If we are not stoking the embers of what Christ is doing by way of His Spirit within our lives, we're going to be less quick on the uptake to be mindful of what He has done, let alone what He is now doing. The Word of God always tells us to remember. So what are we supposed to remember by way of recap? Carol, I'm doing the recap so that I'm adding time on this message just for you so that I don't have to hear you complain again, all right? Now, remember, number one, please, that we were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. That's a negative. We were alienated. Do you like being alienated? Some people have been alienated from their families, maybe because they came to Christ, maybe because of political difference. My pastor's wife, when I was a young man, her brothers were alienated from one another. Do you know why? over a game of Parcheesi. I've never played Parcheesi in my life. But I can't fathom that two brothers and a father would be at odds and at enmity for years on end over a game of Parcheesi. We were alienated from God, specifically alienated from the Commonwealth of Israel. That's important because it was by way of Israel that God was operative, by way of and on behalf of. Alienated from the, we were strangers to the covenants of promise, as we mentioned last time. A world removed from Christ is a very unpromising world. In the ancient times, people separate from Israel, there was no promise. People weren't predicating upon their lives, upon a hope that was built upon a promise or a prayer. They just lived miserable lives. But by way of Israel, God brings forth a promise that he will be operating faithfully within a covenant. And he will, within that framework, be blessing God's people. All right, you and I were separate from that. No matter how good it was to live in the United States of America in the 30s, the 40s, the 50s, if we were not in Christ, we were separate from the promise. We read here we were separate from Christ. That's just putting it baldly and pointedly. And we read too that we had no hope and we were without God in the world. That's bone chilling to me and blood curdling. Bone chilling and blood curdling. Everyone you know, I don't care how intimate you are with them. I don't care what how affectionately disposed you are. You go back a long way. He's such a lovely man. She's such a sweetheart. On natural terms, maybe. But if they know not Christ, they are without hope and without God in the world. And I will give you a bone-chilling, blood-curdling expression of what we mean by this. Some of you will have heard this, many of you have not. Back during 9/11, clergy were very active together back then. And I won't say which church. A young lady who was a seminary student wanted to hold a weekly half-hour service of prayer within the shadow of 9/11. My wife and I participated. It was a worthy initiative. The church itself, or herself, I like the church as a female. We are the bride, are we not? Was utterly uninterested. And the lady in the office who put together the bulletin every week, and I had known this woman, she was an absolute sweetheart. She categorically refused to include that prayer session in the bulletin. Why not? Because we don't need it, that's why. That sweetheart parlayed into a Gorgon monster of hell itself. You see, as sweet as she was in the natural, she was without hope and without God in the world. And therefore she was defiant of Christ, even though she was a long-standing member of a Christian church. Now, in that same church, well before 9/11, mid-90s, I'm sitting, we had had a service for Lent, and then there was a soup lunch. I don't know what it is about churches. We like to have soup lunches. I don't know. Soup is lovely, but it's not the full course for me. Come on now. Would Tony just eat soup? Come on. Larry, soup alone. No, it's like a preliminary like that. But we're having a soup lunch. And I'm sitting with one of their deacons, a deacon of 44 years standing. And I made some passing comments about the blood of Jesus. And he said to me, I don't need that. And at first, it didn't compute with me. I didn't understand. I said, sir, forgive me, I didn't understand you. Would you repeat yourself? Because it didn't make sense. I must have misheard. He repeated himself with greater clarity. I don't need that. Sir, you don't need what? I don't need the blood of Jesus. He was a deacon for 44 years. I was stunned. Oh, I've been a deacon for 44 years. I've lived a good life. What do I need the blood of Jesus for? Well, then what are you a deacon for? I didn't say it that way. A lovely man who was a stranger to Christ, alienated from the promise, without hope, and without God in the world. We won't go into what has become of that church today. So, don't rest on your laurels or assume that God's accepting you. Know that He loves you, but that doesn't mean He can accept you. You know, I've had a situation, without going into details, where I've just had to back away from someone I love very dearly. There's a wall betwixt us, and that wall does need to come down, but it can only come down if someone else reckons with his or her sin. There is a division between, there's a wall betwixt us because of the presence of sin. There's nothing I can do about that, but stand ready. Oh, I can forgive right now, but forgiveness is not complete without repentance. And without repentance, the relationship is damaged. Thankfully, we are not without hope, and we are not without God in the world, because the individual in question is a Christian. But even Christians are blinded. Even Christians have veils over their eyes. Even Christians can bunker down in their flesh and excuse their sin. We have to remember, the Word of God exhorts us to remember what once was. But now is the next phrase of significance. In verse 11, or forgive me, 13, but now. Don't you just love monosyllabic three-letter words? I probably shouldn't say this, please bear with me. It's just the humor. We're not supposed to like monosyllabic four-letter words, all right? But we can love monosyllabic three-letter words. The word but, for instance. Now, but has an underside, but this is the uptick, the upside. But now. Forgetting what is behind, Paul tells us in Philippians, but now. And here is the predication. In Christ Jesus. That can never be said enough. In Christ Jesus. Operatively. I love that word, operative or operatively. You hear me use it. Operatively. The most significant phrase in the whole wide world. There are competitors. I love you is in the running, in the mix. If it's your team, they won. That's operative as well. But I think in Christ Jesus takes the cake. All right? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, I actually want to talk about this next portion next time, which is in 2 weeks. But I accent this one verse to set the stage for what is now. We'll talk about how we get from then to now in 2 weeks' time. Just humor me on this. But for this moment, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were, and remember when you were far off from God, God's everywhere, but you were far away from Him. Just like a husband and wife can be sitting across from one another at the table and they're far removed from one another. Or two men who are, my brother and I are identical twins and we love each other. We came out of the same womb, we ostensibly look alike, and yet our personalities are so different, so exceedingly different. Trust me, you'd prefer me, okay? I'm joking. No matter how close God is, because God is everywhere, in sin we are far removed from Him. But having been far off, we have been brought near. We didn't work our way to be closer. I remember when my wife and I were in Ireland and we walked into an Irish pub and we had to fight our way to the front to get some refreshment. I mean, we had to fight through a crowd. Everything becomes a pub over there after 5 o'clock and every place is mobbed. We had to push and fight and circumnavigate our way through to get up to the bar to get some refreshment. Can't do that with Christ. It's not going to work. But we have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is the cleansing agent. And anything and everything that is obstructive to you drawing near to Christ, near to God, is removed. That's how powerful is the blood of Christ. It's removed. Now, having said this, I want you to hear from the text what we now have. We'll come back to verses 13 and following in 2 weeks' time. And you pray for Brother Dennis that he gives a good one next week, okay? He will, I'm no doubt. This man is always stepped up to the plate. Praise God. But I want you to hear now what is now the reality for us. So number one, we've just said it. We've been brought near to God. We have intimacy with God. We live in a world that lacks intimacy today. Men and women are always on their phones today. They're not having eyeball-to-eyeball conversations as we once did. That's a frightful thing. But we've talked about this already. Number two, we read this, please, in the text of Scripture in the 16th verse. For through Him, we've talked about what happens in Him and by Him. Now, through Him, we both, now by both we mean Jew and Gentile, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Now, whether it's Donald Trump, or Barack Obama, or Joe Biden, or George Bush, we've just covered the political landscape. Whether you support one who's in office or not. Well, the weather covers, we don't need to say or not, the weather implies that. I'm always mindful of this. You don't have access to the Oval Office. You can't, you know, back during the Civil War, you could walk up to the front door, knock on the front door, and request an audience with President Lincoln, and you might very well get it. Those days are long gone. You may have supported, lobbied, voted for whoever's in the office. You're not going to walk into that White House. You don't have access. But we do have access in one Spirit to the Father. Dennis and I, Pastor Mitchell and I, were just before service in the office taking time to pray for the service. In that room, we accessed the Father by way of the Spirit of God, courtesy of the shed blood of Jesus. Anyone wants to join us, you can access Him with us in prayer. We always, 24/7, have access to the Father. Now, there are people, I must be honest with you, and none of you subscribe to this doctrine, there are people who think that they should have access to me 24/7. They are often people who aren't here very much, never put a dime in the plate, or rarely, are in their own world, but because they want me, they get an attitude if they don't get me right away, failing to realize that I'm busy going about God's work. Or maybe I just need a break sometimes. People can have presumptions. Never be presumptive of anything, save one thing. You can be presumptive. You know the old saying, never assume because of what happens if you do? You can assume something vis-a-vis the Father. If you are in Christ Jesus, you may assume and you may presume that He is prepared to receive you at any and all time. You know, I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning. I was up awake about 2:30 this morning, sleeping sound as a log until 2:30. I always check my phone. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm thinking, this is going to be a joke. Senator Lindsey Graham is dead? It wasn't a website that I knew, so sometimes they post things that are not true. So then I went to Fox News. He is dead. I learned at 3 o'clock in the morning, because of cable news operation, that he was dead. Guess what I could do? I didn't. I should have. At 3 o'clock in the morning, I have access to the Father. I could have prayed for his family at 3 o'clock in the morning. God is beyond time. He is not bound by it. He's not 9 to 5. He's eternal. I like that. You can use it. Just give me full attribution to the glory of God. God is not 9 to 5. He's eternal. So you always have access to your heavenly Father. Also, please, we read this, and I love this. The older I get, and I just got my Medicare package in the mail. I'll be 65 in November. The older I get, I love this. This is what it says in verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. What does that mean practically? Attitudinally, it should mean that we are grateful to God for being members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Never take that for granted. Be filled with gratitude that you are a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. It means behaviorally that you count it the highest privilege to be members and active participants in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. Because it also should mean, if you count it a privilege to be part and parcel with those around you, I counted us this morning, we're 17. That's an odd number. Do you like being an odd number? I prefer even numbers. Today I'm part of an odd number. That means I'm an oddball? No, not at all. It means there's room for at least one more. At least one more. And if I count it a privilege to be with you, and I do, I believe I should have every right to expect that you count it a privilege to have me amongst you. And that goes for all of us. I love something Bethany, your lovely wife, once said. 39 years come Christmas, this is one of the top three things I have ever heard from a congregant. I quote, and you'll remember saying it, and we knew you meant it. I know that when I come into this church, I know that I am loved. Do you realize how significant a reality that is? Now, some people won't feel it. They might not feel it because it's not always being extended on any given occasion, alas. They also might not feel it because they're not loving back. They're immersed in their own self-absorbed worlds. But by rights, And given the conditions established by Christ, that is how every church in the land should be. You and I are members, part and parcel, of an environment, of a body, of an ethos that is replete with the love and the truth of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Whenever I encounter, and I hope this is true of you, think about it. Do you ever encounter a fellow believer out there? For me, it's always a precious moment. Always. And I just discovered something. I walked across the street yesterday morning about 10:45. The heat gets, with my cardiac condition and I'm getting older, when it's hot out, I drag a bit more than I used to. And I just was feeling a little weak. Let me grab a sandwich before I head out for the funeral. So I walked over to the deli on the 4th. There was something there I had never seen before. A little thing, I don't know what you call it, sitting on the counter. A little thing, I don't know how else to put it. And it said something. You know what it said? Never saw it before. All you need is a cup of coffee. Well, I don't need that. I don't want that either. But it said, all you need is a cup of coffee and to know Jesus. Made my day. Someone in that shop is a Christian who wants the love of Christ to be made known. Praise God. Now, what I love about this environment, this household, and I love the fact that Scripture uses architectural imagery. It uses all kinds of imagery. I wrote a column once when I used to write for the Recorder, the Conshohocken Recorder, now defunct for many years. Do you know that we are God's temple, architecture? We are God's garden. God wants us to bloom like flowers in a garden. We are God's army. He wants us to be soldiers of the cross. And so forth. We are citizens of His kingdom or realm. We are children of Him who is the Most High, members of His family. We're all of that and more. Here, the Scripture is using architectural imagery. So we are members of His household. That's more of an organism, if you will. We're still drawing from nature, but also from architecture, because this is what it goes on to say. So let me go back. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That household being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. Our foundation is all that has gone on before, all the way up to Calvary and Christ on the cross. What a solid foundation. Someday we'll sing the solid foundation. And one of these days it'll be part of your mix. One day, I'm not pushing it. We have a solid foundation. We were not built on sand, drawing upon the parable of Christ from the Gospel of Matthew. We were built on a rock. That of the apostles and the prophets on the one, more important still, Christ Jesus on the other. And rising up upon that foundation, let's hear verses 21 and 22. In whom, again, harken back to in Christ Jesus. All right, our Christianity plays out within the framework of a person. In Christ Jesus. In whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, in the old days, a town or a village or a city, its skyline tended to be identified by their church steeples. Now, if you cross the bridge from the west side, you don't see the steeples as readily because of high-rise buildings. But we can be a church of 17 people rising up unto the Lord, and our presence will be known and felt by those around us. All right? We don't need to be 65 stories. I don't know, what is the tallest building in the world now? It's over in Dubai, I think. Like 120 or something. We don't need to be 120 stories. We simply need to rise up unto the Lord. And then it reads in verse 22, here's the phrase again, in Him, in Christ Jesus, in whom, now in Him. You also are being, here's the architectural construction metaphor, being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, every once in a while, I will get the question or the query, when are we going to be in the church? And I tell people, well, we're in the church building. We're in the back portion. Now, I understand. They look in the windows. I had a young couple out there about 3 weeks ago, staring in the window. I walked up to them. It was a kind of a humorous moment for me. Excuse me, may I help you? They turned around. Look at me, and I said, you're looking into the windows. I happen to be the pastor. I'm very pleased to meet you. When are you going to open? I said, well, we are open. We're in the back section and have been for I don't know how many years. When are you going to get into the sanctuary? Honest question. I never have a problem with that. I can be asked that 20 times a day. I used to get it at the airport when I worked the air shuttle to New York and back. When's the shuttle coming? Every hour of the hour, I would get that question 20 times an hour. Never tired of answering. So you can ask me all you want. When are we getting in the sanctuary? I will never weary of answering you, but here's my answer. We will be in that room when God needs us to be in that room. When we have risen so high, but need to rise up further. All right? When God needs to be in that room, we will be in it. Why it's been 20 years in length and He hasn't needed it yet, your guess is as good as mine. But that day will come. And this church will rise up even higher. For those of us who are in Christ Jesus, who have remembered from whence we have come, who and what we are now, and where He is taking us. That's as true of a fellowship of 17 people today as it is of a megachurch anywhere else. Praise God for the megachurch. Praise God for the little lovely fellowships. We are all rising up unto Christ. Is that enough, Carol? I sure hope so. Right. You know I'm being sweet with you. I don't have an associate pastor for nothing. Pastor Mitchell, would you close this in prayer, please, this message?
Father God, as always, we look to You for everything. And in this message of unity, being joined together in Christ Jesus, we look for the unity that You prayed for, that we would have, that this body can be as unified as You are with the Father. Lord, look down upon us, see our efforts, guide our ways, and lead us into being that beautiful building that You destined us to be, in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
And amen. Thank you, brother. Brother Reeve. You're back on the job.